Tonight I am going to start a study in the book of Philippians. I think the reason my heart has been drawn to the book of Philippians probably is at least two or three fold. I've been in a study of the Ten Commandments, and when we reach the place where we can no longer meet, I still need to cover Commandments 9 and 10, and I have just chosen to wait till we can be together again to finish that series. But I also know that during this time of pandemic, many people's lives have been shaken and shaken dramatically. I read the other day where a man was being quoted that he did not know what he would do with himself, that his life had no meaning and purpose. Listen to this, because there was no longer any sports that he could tap into. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I love sports. But sports is not the main thing in my life, nor have I found it to be the main thing in most people's lives. It's just a little attachment we use as entertainment, something we enjoy watching, something we reflect upon the days when we played or our friends played or our family members or our children played. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with the purpose for which to live. And I know that among God's people, sometimes God's people become a sad people. And if I know anything about what the Scripture teaches, God's people are to be a people who have joy. And I'm aware when I say that, that there's a difference in joy and happiness. Happiness is based on what happens. Joy is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you can even have joy when you're not in your happiest moment of life. You know, if we live long enough, we'll finally gain enough age that we will have lots of aches and pains, and we'll not be able to cut flips and do things we did as children and young people. And in the midst of declining health, you still can have joy. And sometimes even young people have declining health because of accidents and other things. But we can truly know joy. And tonight, as we begin the study of the book of Philippians, I'm going to ask you to take your thoughts with mine, and let's go to the first chapter and let's deal with the opening 11 verses. And I really want to deal with, are there things here that tell us or show us what can be elements that feed our joy or give us a basis for joy where our joy can grow? You know, the Christian life is a life where there can be growth. The Christian life has a heartbeat. It pulsates. We're never just stagnant, or hopefully we're never stagnant. We're always in a state of change and growth, or at least we're supposed to be. And if we run into hindrances that get in the way of our joy, we want to see if the Scripture speaks to us about any elements that can feed the joy of our hearts, that can feed our souls, that can indeed be something to cause our joy to grow. Let me read these 11 verses. In fact, I'm going to take these 11 verses and make five divisions. And out of these five divisions, we're going to see five elements that the text gives us related to how we really relate to other believers. Because, you know, in this world, we do not live isolated. In fact, this thing of social distancing has reminded us of how much we like to be around other people, converse with other people. We were never made by God to live in complete isolation. And I am reminded that when men and women go to prison, one of the things that they do to give them punishment is that they put them in solitary confinement. You can't talk to anyone. You can't touch anyone. You don't hear anyone. You can't interact with anyone. And so that's a terrible plight to be in if you're in solitary confinement. But the child of God really doesn't have to be lonely when he or she is alone. So I want to look at these five elements and find out joy comes when certain things are present. Let's see what these things are as listed in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to begin by reading the opening three verses. Those verses read like this. Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, that's saved people, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In these opening three verses, he gives us the first element that helps us grow in joy, that speaks to us about how we can feed the joy of our life. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul is remembering the blessings that others have been in his life. And so I would suggest to you that the first element that can be a contribution to us growing in our joy and feeding our joy is to remember the blessings that other people have been to you. You know, folks, we don't live this life alone. We don't live this life, as I've already mentioned, in isolation. None of us got to where we are by ourselves. As children, we had parents or grandparents or both who contributed to who we are. We later started school and we had school teachers. And along the way, there've been a host of people who contributed to our lives. There's an old saying that when you find a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing for sure, he didn't get there by himself. Well, folks, the truth of it is we didn't get where we are by ourselves. And Paul said, I thank God when I remember you, as I give thought to you upon every remembrance of you. Two things comes to my mind. Number one, do we thank God for the people whom God has put in our lives who've made us better people? And number two, do we seek to be that person in somebody else's life who can be the New Testament calls Barnabas the son of encouragement. Are we that type person in somebody else's life? Is the quality of our investment in anybody's life such that when we are gone from their life and we pass from this way, they will say, you know, I miss my friend. I lost a good friend when he or she passed away. Or will they just quietly think but never say it? I'll tell you what, that person was a friend, but he or she wasn't nothing but a grouch bag. Folks, we don't want to live our lives as a grouch bag. And everybody could find something to complain over if they wanted to. But the truth of the matter is, even in days of a pandemic, I can give thanks to God for an absolute unspeakably number of people who've touched my life. Right now, I could call names of people that most of you will have never heard of, nor will you ever hear of. And they're people that touched my life as a Sunday school teacher. They were Sunday school teachers over me as a child. They were my RA leader. They were somebody who took time to invest in me, along with my parents and those who were in my family. And we can thank God for every remembrance of them if they contributed something positive to us, if they sought to shield from us that which was negative, and we can be blessed as we seek to contribute something that is of God, that is positive to their life, and seek to shield and not be the source of something that's bad that comes to them, but we seek to be the shield that tries to keep something coming to their life that could in some way harm them. Is my life, the old hymn said, a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? You can be involved in God's service by being the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the lips of Jesus to speak in somebody else's life. And Paul said, here is the basis of my joy. I thank God for the blessing that others have been in my life. Number two, in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now look at that. He is secondly telling us that if we want joy to grow in our lives, we ought to pray for one another. Did you know I have prayed multiplied hundreds, yea, thousands of times in my life? And as far as I can tell, in those times, there were more times not than so that I didn't see anything that God did in somebody else. But you know what? always happens. When you pray and I pray, something happens in at least our lives, if not in the lives of those we're praying for. Always. Boy, that speaks of consistency. In every prayer, every petition, making request with joy, and joy there is the calm delight. How can you have calm delight when you pray, Pastor? Particularly if your heart is burdened and you're living in a season of pandemic and you don't know when this thing is going to pass. Well, listen, I'm guaranteed of a number of things. Number one, Jesus is on the throne. Number two, whatever our state is currently, present tense, this too shall pass. If I'm having a glorious day, I have my best days yet to come when these days end and I go to heaven. If I'm having a terrible day, just tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on. It's not going to last forever. Christ will still love you. You can still walk with Him. He will still be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the best thing we can do for ourselves and certainly for others, Paul says, is pray for one another. You know, one sign of self-centeredness is that when you pray, you do most of your praying for yourself. Now, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Did you hear me? It is not wrong to pray for yourself. The Bible tells us to cast all of our care on Him because He cares for us. I'm glad that's in the Scripture. But I need to be praying not only for myself, but I need to be praying for others. One of the greatest privileges that will ever come your way is to have somebody pray for you. And one of your greatest opportunities for blessing and privilege is to be able to pray for somebody else. It is a delight to pray. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray that well. If you know how to express your heart and tell God what you're feeling and what you think about what's at hand, yeah, you do. You know how to pray. You just don't know you do. Pour your heart out to God. Tell God what you're feeling. Tell God your fears. Tell God what worries you. You say, well, Pastor, I thought we're not supposed to worry. Well, we're not. But when we do worry, who better to tell that than God? God, I need your help. This issue of life is bothering me. It's trying to take hold of me. And I want to shake it off. I don't want that to encumber me and pull me down. I don't want to be the type of person that when I pray only for myself. When you pray for others, it will lessen your self-centeredness and it will bring joy to your heart. And if you just put your ear to the ground for a moment and listen to the needs of other people, I will make you a promise. You'll find somebody that's got some plight worse than your own. Because I want to tell you something, as mortal men, who as Christians are supposed to be more than mortal men. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. But as men who are not yet glorified, men and women and boys and girls who know Christ and were not yet glorified, we are prone to throw pity parties. And the most terrible thing in the world is if you throw a pity party and nobody comes to it but you. And I've done that more times than one. And we don't have to throw a pity party. We can have a prayer meeting and we can take our hearts. It doesn't take somebody else. Just start pouring your heart out to God. And Paul said, the basis for my joy is that I remember the blessing that others have been to me and I pray, thanking God for these people. I pray one for the other. Now, there's a third thing he mentions, and that's in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship means participation. He said, verse 5, for your fellowship, as I pray for you and make requests with joy, I am praying about your fellowship in the gospel. That participation in the gospel, Paul is saying, you have worked together with me in the service of the Lord Jesus, in the service of the gospel. To have real joy, a person needs the opportunity to participate and invest in a cause and a work that is much bigger than he or she is. And there is no greater cause on earth and no greater work on earth as is the work of God's kingdom on earth. And God has determined to do that work through His church. Now, don't let me kid you when I say through His church. I'm dead serious, but His church is not necessarily the building. You know, we hadn't been able to come together in this building now in a couple of weeks. And I don't know when we're going to come back, but we want to come back soon as we can and have the corporate meeting of the body of Christ together, remembering that the Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But the Scripture is also clear that the real church is the body of believers. And he said, I want to thank you that you have really participated with me. You have fellowship with me in the service and work of the gospel. Let me tell you something. The position of the pastor in the church might be more visible, but it is not one degree more important than every other gift that God has given to his people. And God has given all of his children at least one spiritual gift. Yes, those of you who are watching and listening to me right now, God has given you a gift. Now, he's given you talents, but I'm not talking about talents. Thank God for talents. He gave you those. But you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use, and the Scripture says to build up the body of Christ, those other Christian people. Have you ever thought about that wherein you're strong, they're weak, and wherein you're weak, God's got somebody else that's strong, and that we need each other to balance out the fullness of the work of the Spirit in the lives of you and me and all of the people of God? And so Paul said, the basis of my joy is that we've been able to work together. Folks, there's nothing like being able to work together. Wayne Robertson could not do one-tenth that he does without the service of my sweet wife, and we together couldn't do a tenth of what we do together were it not for the rest of the body of Christ. We need each other. And when we work together as the body of Christ, Jesus is glorified, the people of God are blessed, and we know that we are using our lives collectively, participating and fellowshipping together for the advancement of the cause of Christ, for the glory of the name of Christ. And Paul said, that's the basis of my joy, one of the elements that contributes to it. I know the blessing that others are to my life. I pray for others, and I know that working together in the service of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. I'm not meddling. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but you folks that's watching me right now and listening to me, do you do anything to contribute to the work of God's kingdom? And while there is a place to talk about offering and money, I'm not talking about do you give your gifts. I'm talking about do you give yourself. Did you know that you are needed a lot more than your money's needed? Do you know what God really wants out of us is us? By the way, if God owns a cattle on a thousand hills and he owns the gold that's in the hills, what in heaven's name materially would Wayne Robertson own that God needs? I tell you what God wants out of me, he wants me. And I tell you what God wants out of you, he wants you. And he wants us to participate together in the work of the kingdom. And when we do, it just contributes. It's one of the elements that's the basis of joy in all of our lives. Number four, listen to this out of verse 6. Being confident, now Paul's assured here of something, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm confident that the one who has started the good work in me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, who started the good work in us? Well, God did. He did it by sending his son, and he did it through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he has started the work of saving grace in us and making us a part of his family, filling us and living inside of us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, gifting us with a gift to serve each other as we serve him. And I'm confident of this, says the apostle, that the one who started that work, notice, shall or will perform it until the day of Christ. In other words, he says, let me tell you another element that helps me in my joy. I am anticipating the God who started his work in me the day he saved me is finally going to perform it completely. He's going to fulfill it totally concerning the salvation that he's offered. Now listen carefully. When you're first saved, the penalty of your sin is taken away, every bit of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's called justification. Over here on the other end is what's known as glorification. One day he's going to call you completely out of here. You're going to go off to heaven. You're going to get a brand new body. And we all, at least we say we do in the church, we say we believe that God will forgive you sin. And we ought to shout over that. And we say there's going to come a time when he gives us a brand new body, and we ought to shout over that. Now, I don't have a new body yet. I'm still living in my old one. And it reminds me every day that it's a body that is dissolving and wearing out and coming to naught. But in the process of forgiving our sin, he says, I'm going to give you a new body, and everything from the moment I save you until you get the new body, I'm willing to do in you. It is the Spirit that saves. It is the Spirit that walks with me and you while we're on this earth and gives us grace to do what we need to do. And when we fall flat of our faces, as we all will do at some point in time, it is God the Holy Spirit who will convict you of your sin, who will forgive you of your yesterdays, who will help pick you up back off the ground and start over again for God. And in this journey, which many times is a struggle, and seemingly because of what we face is a threat to our joy, Paul says, take heart. One of the elements that enables me to have joy is that I know that the God that started this thing ain't gonna miss a lick, and he's going to complete it. It will indeed be performed totally. So he says, anticipate that time. Think about that day when you're gonna lay down all your burdens, as the spiritual song used to say, down by the riverside, and you ain't gonna study war no more. There won't be the hate and the fighting and the terrorism and the disease that we live in here. Aren't you glad this world in your home? Aren't you glad you're headed to a better place? You know, perfection has never been your lot. It sure has never been my lot. But perfection one day will be our lot. Now, it won't be on this earth, but it'll be when the Lord calls us home. What a promise that Jesus will finally, in totality, consummate the work that he has started in the day when his Son comes back for us. The Bible says he is ready to present me and you faultless before God's glory. Now, you know and I know that if you followed me for about 5 minutes, you'd figure out I'm not faultless. That's known as positional truth. In my practice, I still have faults. I am still faulty. But there will come a day that I will not only in position, but in my practice, you too, when you get to glory, will not sin anymore. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no selfishness. Think about that. And he said, I want you to anticipate the day that will come when salvation will be completed inside of you. This is something more than just appropriateness that he's talking about. It is Paul's duty spiritually to anticipate the completion of that salvation, and we will be presented finally faultless before the glory of God, and we will be presented there with great joy. Think about that. Let that encourage your heart. Last but not least, we come to verses 7 through 11. Let me read those. Even as it is meet, M-E-E-T, the King James Bible says, that means even as it is fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, that is in my shackles when I'm in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now notice what he says. For God is my record. God bears witness of me, in other words, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, that word is a very archaic word that we no longer use like that. The thought of that day was that the center of affection was the intestines. We say today, I love you with all my heart. We say that's the center of affection, the inner man. And he said, how greatly I long after you all in the heart of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you might approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So in these verses, Paul takes a moment to converse regarding what he thinks of them, verse 7, how he has them in his heart, how he is thankful that they have been ones who were a part of his life, both when he was in prison and as he was defending, that we get our word apologetics from that word defense, as he was defending in his preaching and teaching the gospel. He said, you all are partakers of this same grace. And God, he said in verse 8, is bearing record. He knows my heart when I say this to you. God being my witness, as some people would say, that I long after you all in my heart. And he's talking about how they've interacted with each other. And here's his thought. You will know one of the elements that's the basis of my joy. I have accepted responsibility to think properly of you. He didn't say these people were perfect, but he knows in what way they had been such a blessing to him. And if we want that element in our life, we must also accept the responsibility to think properly of other people. You know, one of the amazing things about us, we're so prone to find fault with one another. And we were warned about that by Jesus in the Gospels, that while we are getting the splinter out of somebody else's eye, we sometimes have a whole log or a beam in our own eye. And he is just saying to us that it's required of us to think of each other properly and appropriately, accept the responsibility to think of each other as you should. Well, you say, Pastor, how should we? Well, we are brothers and sisters, for we share the same Heavenly Father. If we are saved by the Spirit of God and have become a part of God's family, we're going to spend eternity together. And if we're going to spend eternity together, we ought to start learning how to live together down here. No wonder this book is devoted to the theme of joy. These things contribute to our joy. He said, even as it's meet, right for me to think this of you. In other words, it is very appropriate that I think properly of you. And when I see a fault in you, I need to pause and consider, is it possible I would have that same fault in me? Is it possible that I used to have that fault in me? If I had that fault right now, would I want someone to pray for me that God would strengthen me in that way? We ought to treat each other like we would want to be treated. There comes a time that in love, if you have a friendship, you can talk to someone about some weakness, but you've got to, folks, show love in order to have the right to do that. Nobody cares how much we know till they know how much we care. And our motivation ought not be simply for correction. Our motivation ought to be that our desire for correction would be because it would bless them. It would help the cause of Christ. It would be something that would be good for the body of Christ. And we'd all just be a more blessed people, and Christ would be just more honored if that was corrected in their life, my life, or somebody else's life. This is something that's required among God's people. I sometimes say to the church here, folks, we have to get along. We don't have any options because we've been called to a spiritual warfare. I never served in the military, but I've had hordes of friends that served in the military. And I can tell you that in wartime, there's something that you absolutely can't do and win a war. You can't get to fighting among yourselves. While the enemy will walk all over you and defeat you in one heartbeat if you get to fighting among yourselves. We have a common enemy, and we are not each other's enemy. Lucifer is. We have a commander-in-chief that's perfect in all of his calls and in all of his ways, and he gave us a warfare manual called the Bible to tell us how we are to be equipped. And one of the parts of the equipment we need is joy, and this book is devoted to that. And so he says it's required that you accept responsibility to think of each other the way you ought to think. If we were to take time, and we won't, and we go look at the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, love, that's, Bible says God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, I call it one fruit with nine flavors, and one of those flavors is joy. And the child of God that does not have joy will go through life miserable, living under his or her privilege that God has ordained that they live in the midst of. You can't have joy sometimes because of the defeats of yesterday. Let me let you in on some good news. If God has forgiven you of your yesterdays, when the devil reminds you of what you did yesterday, won't you remind him of what he's going to be doing tomorrow? He's going to be sent to a lake of fire, and he's going to be locked up there because he's not the object of God's love. You are, and God forgives your past, and God makes possible that you can have a present to live in the light of his joy and his love. In fact, if God is love, I'm reminded of what you and I know in what we call the love chapter of the book of Corinthians. Though I have the gift of prophecy, says the scripture, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And so this evening, as we have come to the end of this text of Philippians 1, 1 through 11, may I just remind us the elements that lend us to a growing joy, a sense in which we can feed our hearts and grow in joy. We're going to remember the blessing that others are to our lives. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to work together in the service of the gospel. We are going to anticipate in our minds and in our imaginations how that God one day is going to complete our salvation. And we won't be putting up with a lot of this stuff we're fearful of right now. And we're going to accept responsibility to think of each other like we're supposed to think. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you invested your life somewhere to serve God? Why don't you find a church that embraces the gospel, that preaches the gospel, that struggles and grows together in trying to grow to be more like him and serve him? And on this Sunday evening, what a wonderful time to do one of two things. To either receive Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord, if you never have, or secondly, if you know Christ, and you know Christ, but you've not been serving Christ as you should, isn't right now the best time you'll ever have to begin to serve Christ? I'm going to ask those of you who are viewing just to bow your head with me just a moment. And if you've never received Christ into your heart, in the most simple sense of repentance and childlike faith, you can say to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I have never repented before you of my sin. I truly want your forgiveness. Would you please forgive all of my past, cleanse me, come into my heart, and be the Savior, Lord, and Master of my life, and live through me in these coming days? I pray in Jesus' name, amen." Now, I want to say to those of you who may already be saved, and you need to renew your sense of devotion to Christ, why don't you bow your head and say something like this: "Dear Lord, I know you, and I know you know me, but Lord, we both know my life has not been counting in the service of your kingdom's cause like this preacher has just talked about out of your word. Lord, I want that to change, and I want that to change right now. Forgive me afresh of my past. Come in and take over my heart and fill me with your spirit. And as soon as I can get somewhere to start serving you, I'm going to get with a body of believers somewhere, and I want my life to begin to count. Lord, I give myself to you anew and afresh. Take me, fill me with joy, and use me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen."